Well, one thing I have to say is, wow. maybe it's just because we are looking for it, or I don't know what the difference is, but so often, so many of the things for reading those scriptures. I had those, or a couple of those at the beginning here, and now I don't have to read them. So I was kind of afraid it might end up going too long anyways, so that worked out good. And then also the devotional, I appreciate that, Aaron. Just the wonder of God's creation and how he works everything out so perfectly. It blows my mind how these things work out. And then with Scott's song, The Wonder of Wonders, almost broke down, because my message title is The Wonders of His Love. So it hit me so hard that this is God's doing. It's just amazing how God works. And I've got, it's kind of a little different, I guess if you want to call it a message, that's fine. I'm not sure if it'll be a message really, but kind of going a different route than we normally do, especially around Christmas time. And for the first section, 21 verse 9 through 22 verse 5. So if you care to turn to that, you can. I know typically we don't read out of Revelations for a Christmas story or Christmas time, but I kind of, you'll see where I'm going with this after I read. So let me just go ahead and read those verses here first. All right, Revelations 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates in the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it. nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So picture with me Jesus sitting there in heaven, just enjoying the beauty of heaven and just being able to relax, do whatever he wants, and just enjoying the presence of God and being God. But then the Father says, you know, these people down there on earth, even though they hate me, I still love them. And I want you to go down and become one of them. And first start off as a little baby. Just be born in a stable, in a stinky little stable where all the animals are. And leave this beautiful place, this gorgeous heaven, and go down there and live on earth. And then, even growing up, I don't know if he had messy diapers or not, but maybe even had to go deal with that. And then becoming a carpenter and maybe getting a few splinters. I don't know. I know he was perfect, but I would think he still hurt, because he sure did when he went to the cross. And even leading these 12 disciples that wouldn't always understand what you're trying to tell them, and then go ahead and be tortured before you die a terrible death on the cross, and why don't we do this to go ahead and save those people, that even those people that hate you, because I want them to join me here in heaven. And then Jesus responds, yes, but isn't there any other way to restore their relationship with you? And the Father says, no, this is the only way. And then Jesus says, as you will. It was just kind of a picture that I had of the real love that Jesus showed us. He left his only home in glory to become part of us, to become one of us, and then even gave his life for each and every one of us. I know it's kind of a different Christmas message, but that was the whole reason for Christmas. He came to earth so that he could grow and so that he could die for each one of us. I want to read a few more passages. Let me go to 1 John 4:7-21, if you care to turn to that. Starting in verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we all also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That was another reminder of God's love and how we are to love one another. And he doesn't say just love certain people that love us back. Might not be in this section here, but I know I've read where God commands us to love our enemies and do good to those that persecute us. Also, Psalm 103:11. I'm just going to read that real quick. It's a single verse. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. There again, he's mentioning heaven, and it may be talking about just the stars and the heavens that we see from here on earth, but I also had to think, you know, he left his home in glory in heaven and came to earth for me. I'd like to read a little something I found here on And Wonders of His Love is titled. And it's a little bit about the song Joy to the World. But yeah, it kind of explains how it came about and explains a little bit of the wonders of his love. As Christmas approaches once again, our thoughts turn to gift exchanges, great food, and warm gatherings with family. In short, our hearts are filled with the anticipation of giving and receiving love as we try to surround ourselves with as much of the season as possible. This includes the Christmas carols we listen to and sing. Many of these are secular carols about humans showing love and generosity, but the most important to any Christian are the hymns that remind us of God's love for all mankind. One of these Christmas hymns is Joy to the World, the most popular of its kind in the 20th century. The song ends by repeatedly praising King Jesus Christ for the wonders of his love. This line is often overlooked, for it seems that we all hear about God from the mainstream church is his love for us, but what wonders does this song speak of, and how can knowing them deepen our understanding of love beyond giving gifts to family once a year? Let us look at the context of Joy to the World. For surely a song that praises God for the wonders of his love will allow us to explore the depths of it anew. Ironically, the context we are looking to for clarity comes with its own complicated history and meaning. Joy to the World was originally a paraphrase of Psalm 98, specifically verses 4 through 9, included by English poet Isaac Watts in a collection he published in 1719. The song tells of the heavens and earth rejoicing at the coming of King Jesus. Watts saw the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament, so some lines are added that are not in Psalm 98 to display Christ as the fulfillment of the coming King. The song was later modified and rearranged by German composer George Frederick Handel, and even later by Lowell Mason, a music editor from Boston. The series of events shows the wonders of God's love in themselves, for none of these men knew each other. It shows God's hand at work even today, because from these three strangers came one of the most joyous carols of worship. The modern church, however, because of the additions Watts made to his paraphrase, debate the meaning of the hymn. Many modern scholars, both professionals and amateur, argue that because he inserted lines that not found in the Psalms, believe Watts speaks of the second coming of Christ instead of the first, particularly the line, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. They believe it shouldn't be a Christmas carol. These lines added by Watts can speak in a physical sense of a world fully purified, something that has not yet come to pass. Thus, the modern view by many is that by speaking of the wonders of his love, the hymn praises God for doing what he said he would by bringing about our salvation by the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also parallels the prophecy of his second coming in Revelations 19, 11 through 21. This sounds good, but we do not take as truth what a man like ourselves might believe. We instead should look to what the Bible says in Psalm 98. At first glance, Psalm 98, 4 through 9 seems to corroborate the modern interpretation of Watts' addition. It speaks of all creation celebrating the coming of the Lord and his righteous earthly reign for eternity. This does not consider the context of the psalm, though. Psalm 98 was written before Jesus' birth, so the original readers from the time of the Old Testament rightly read it as a celebration of the victories God had already given them and a proclamation of the victory the Messiah's first coming would bring. In other words, given a true study of the historical biblical context, Joy to the World rightly belongs to the category of Christmas hymn. Psalm 98 also can speak of Christ's victories in a spiritual sense, so the people that originally sang it celebrated Christmas before the holiday existed. Now that's faith, celebrating the birth of Jesus hundreds of years before he was born. In the end, while it is good to resolve the context of Joy to the World, it both matters and does not matter for the purpose with which we began exploring this Christmas carol. It does matter in learning the context of the song. The context of the song reveals to us the great steadfast love God has shown throughout history in fulfilling his promises made to the Jewish people. On the other hand, it does not matter because regardless of which interpretation you believe for this Christmas carol, they all portray God's perfect love for mankind. Be it the Jews awaiting the first coming of the Messiah or us the second, they all point to a perfect plan set in motion before the world was made. This is God's plan for our salvation, sacrificing his only son to pay for the consequences of each of our personal sins so that we might be reunited with him when this life ends. So next time we sing of the wonders of his love in a Christmas carol half-heartedly, looking forward to earthly presents and food, let us remember that the true wonders await us after we leave this earth, all because the Son of God was born in a humble manger because of his Father's wondrous love for us all. I want to go ahead and read Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people and the peoples with equity. As we go throughout this season, let's remember the true wonders of his love. You know, sometimes, well, even in Sunday school, the word wonder was brought up. I think Sam was saying about sometimes I wonder, and maybe it's a different meaning of the word, but all in all, we do tend to wonder at different things and maybe even wonder at his second coming. You know, when is it going to happen? And like was talked about, some people that we know already have seen Christ now. We've had so many people pass away recently, and it kind of makes you wonder about dying, but also it's such a peaceful assurity, I guess, of knowing Christ as our personal Savior. We'll be able to die in this earth, but yet live for eternity. And so throughout this Christmas season, let's remember that Christ not only came to earth as a baby, he also grew to be the Savior of the world and died for all. And that word all really stuck out to me. Not just for me, not just for you, but even for the people coming in to the thrift store or the people going through Walmart that you meet that kind of take you off once in a while, or somebody driving down the interstate. And he died for each and every one of those people so that we can have eternal life. But even better than that, we can have eternal life with Jesus Christ because he lives again. And that's what I wanted to bring out, is that we do serve a risen Savior. And even though he came to earth and died on that cross, he still lives again because he rose again. That's all I have. Do you have a song, Scott? 781. Okay. In the Faith and Praise?
No, in the
Christian Hymnary. 781 in the Christian Hymnary. And why don't we all stand? I'll close in prayer and then we'll have a song. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the plan of salvation that you've given each one of us. And as we remember throughout this Christmas season that you sent your only son as a baby and wrapped in swaddling clothes and just became a human and became humble and just became the perfect example for each one of us to live by. I pray that we would remember that this season and be able to share with those around us the story of your birth and your life and your death and resurrection. God, I thank you for each one here. I pray that you would guide each one of us throughout the remainder of our day, throughout our week, and throughout the rest of our lives, that we would be able to bring you honor and glory in all that we do. And I just pray that you would help us to be the people that you want us to be able to live for you. And we just love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.